1. If you don't have a set of notes, if you're new, you won't have a set of notes, but the ushers will be in the aisle. All you have to do is put your hand up. They'll provide you a copy of the notes filled in to where we left off last week, and we really would appreciate all of you being able to study along with us, because the Word of God is that which marks our lives, gives us our marching orders as to how we can live and to bless the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at a time to change the world. At the time that the book of Acts was written, it was time to change the world. Christ had come, Christ had been crucified, Christ had been raised from the dead, and he was beginning his church. The last few weeks we've been involved in looking at an introduction, and we're going to complete that this morning. If you want to turn in your notes to the bottom of page two, inside your worship guides, you have your notes for next week, but you need your notes from last week for this morning. The bottom of page two, we begin with the remarkable, spectacular, revolutionary birth of Christ's church. I can remember as a 27-year-old going to the hospital with Kathy. It's time for Mindy to come into the world. And it was a marvelous time. We'd gone through the Bradley delivery method, and I was there as Kathy's coach, and she wasn't very appreciative because I wasn't going through the pain she was, but nonetheless, we were there, and Mindy is on her way to being born. So this was truly a remarkable time for me. It was no longer going to be Ron Seidel, husband of Catherine Louise. It was going to be Ron Seidel, husband and father, and because of this birth that was going to be taking place. I mean, Mindy is all ready to be delivered, and the doctor, he saw I had one of these little brownie Instamatic cameras, and he says, "Well, what is that?" And I said, "Well, you said bring a camera to take pictures." And he says, "Yeah, but you need one." And he said, "Wait a minute, Kathy, breathe. Just breathe." And, you know, she's supposed to be, and at that point she was, so he goes over and he gets his 35-millimeter camera, and now he's showing me how it all works. And Kathy's over there, you know, and so he shows me how to take pictures, and he said, "Okay, first you want to take the picture up here of the clock, because that's when she's going to be born, so take that," and now I'm starting to stage all these different shots. And so Mindy comes into the world. And I'm not kidding, just as a proud papa and that kind of thing, when Mindy went into the nursery, there were other relatives for other ladies that had had babies and that kind of thing, but they're all not just looking at their own little baby, but they're looking at Mindy, and they're saying, "You see that one? That one? She's beautiful. She's absolutely beautiful." And I'm there. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, this is remarkable. This is spectacular. You know, there is going to be a revolution that takes place in my life, because as a husband, that was one thing. But now as a dad, and a dad of little girls, I was raised with brothers. I didn't know anything. You know, this girl thing was really strange to me. I remember, I may have told some of you, but I was holding her when we got her home, and she's all this big, and she couldn't really cry. She squeaked. I mean, and she's crying, and I'm looking at Kath, and I said, "What do I do with her? Love her. Love her." So I went from this time in the delivery room to seeing something that was remarkable, you know, looking at this little person that has been born. Over 9 months, this little person was being created, this beautiful little face and all of those 10 little fingers and 10 toes, and she had this olive skin, and she was just an amazing creation. I mean, this is Kathy's and my little girl. And we would go on to have another beautiful one, and then Ronnie. Duh. So we had this beautiful little creation. I mean, it was spectacular to watch her come into the world. And as I say, revolutionized my life. And it's the same with the church. When it was the birth of Christ's church, it was spectacular then, and it was revolutionary, and it was remarkable. But what happened? What happened? You look at the American church today, and you know, maybe in terms of entertainment value from some of the churches that we have here in America, but what happened? What churches do you think of when you really think of a church? It's remarkable. It's spectacular. I mean, it is revolutionary. It should be all the churches in America. But that was the original church. And I would like us to be considering strongly, individually, because you are the church, individually. You and I need to really see what the Holy Spirit was about and doing so that we might leave this American church that you know I'm not fond of at all and to become the church of Jesus Christ as he intended his bride to be. We have come a long way, family. I am very proud of my church family. But nonetheless, we have not been able to arrive at where the Lord really, really wants us to be. I'd like us to simply go back and be like the first one. You know, we can't be perfect this side of heaven, but our striving for excellence is something that we need to continue in. And again, I praise you for what the Holy Spirit has been doing in so many of your lives, but it's time, it is beyond time for all of us to get on board, to go forward in the name of Christ and in the power of his Spirit to see these things happen in our lives and for his glory. As we move forward, we should note, look at this interesting fact in your notes, and here's your fill-in. The work of the Lord Jesus is both finished and unfinished. His amazing, awesome work of providing redemption is finished. You'll recall that as we have studied the time of our Savior suffering on the cross, just before he dismissed his spirit, he said, "Tetelestai," it is finished. That which he came into the world to accomplish, he did. It was finished, and it was time for the perfect propitiation for all of humankind's sin to return to the right hand of God the Father. So his amazing, awesome work of providing redemption is finished. That's your next fill-in. And nothing may be added to that. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. We can't earn it. It has all been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look at John 17:4, you see it there in your notes? For those of you who are newcomers, we read scripture much of the time during this time of our worship. And I'd like you to join in if you would feel comfortable. But the rest of us, let's read with strength in our voices this passage in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 4. Let's read it together. Provide you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Jesus is being quoted here, and he said, I have glorified you, Father God, on the earth. He came into the world seeking the supremacy of God the Father in all of his life. God sent his Son into the world to save humankind. And he says, I came and I glorified you. I did what I came to do. Now, the question for the church is this. And you who are new, please understand, I don't talk about them. I talk about us. I'm I'm part of the church, okay? I'm not perfect. They know I'm not perfect. So he says here that I glorified you on the earth. And what we need to ask ourselves, and being honest, while we have been here thus far, from the time that we received Christ into our life, and I recognize there are people here that come with a certain amount I can't think of the word I'm looking for. My mind is already so far ahead in my manuscript. Some of us are not saved. But those of us that are, the question is for us. Are we glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus has just said, I came and I glorified you? Because from the moment of our salvation, our life has changed, right? We were told in 2 Corinthians 5:17, all those who are in Christ Jesus are new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. Therefore, if we're these new creations, one of the major things that have taken place in our lives is God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, has come to live within us. And with his coming to live within us, that should have been something quite remarkable, spectacular, and revolutionary in your life and in mine. I can recall, and many of you who have been with me for a long time, you know this because I've said it before. All I knew was the four spiritual laws when I came to faith in Christ. But I could not wait to be able to be down at Malibu surfing with my buddies and sharing with them, and not their buddies as well, the four spiritual laws. I'm not an evangelist, but I was just so excited about what God had forgiven me of and the changes that he was making in my life. And I didn't want my friends going to hell. And though I didn't want anybody to really be going to hell. I'd just come back from a war. I'd seen lots of death. And I dare say that the majority of the death I saw were guys going to hell. So there should be something very exciting that takes place in the life of a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, if they are genuinely coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is this, if you look at your notes, here's your fill-in. His work of ministry and proclamation, however, is not finished. That work is only started. It's only started. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, let's read this aloud together. Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach during his life on earth. I gave emphasis to began because he only began it. He began it and he left and he went to be with God the Father, and he wants you and he wants me to go into the world and to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to bear testimony to the gospel, and to make disciples and to baptize the disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them, the disciples, to obey all the things that he has taught us. The question that the church needs to ask itself today is, who was the last person I have shared my testimony with? Who is it that God has used me to lead to faith in Christ? Who is it that I am presently discipling to make a disciple, to make a disciple, and so forth and so on? You and I, who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we came to faith because of someone who is in that upper room that we haven't got to in Acts chapter 1 yet, who the Holy Spirit came upon, and they went forth and began sharing the good news, teaching the good news, preaching the good news, bearing their own testimony to Christ in their lives. And you can be traced all the way back to someone there in probably in Jerusalem. This is what we should be about. The rest of the New Testament describes the continuation of his work. And we see this in the letters that come after the book of Acts. And we are to be about his business of testifying for him until that second advent. Look at your notes. Our Savior's work of redemption is completed. And the church's work of evangelism begins. Not all of us will be evangelists, but we can all be involved in evangelism. Acts chronicles the initial stages and features of the unfinished work and sets the direction for the church to follow until the end. Look at your notes. Nechayev, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but Nechayev, a 19th century disciple of Karl Marx, was thrown in prison and died there because of the role he played in the assassination of Tsar Alexander II. Before his death, he wrote this, and I quote, "The revolutionary man is a consecrated man. He has neither his own interests, nor concerns, nor feelings. No attachment, nor property, not even a name. All of him is absorbed in the single exclusive interest," that's your fill-in, "the single exclusive interest in the one thought, in one passion, revolution. Although his motives and goals, in my opinion, were wrong, Nechayev stated well the heartbeat of a dedicated, committed person in the church, the kind of commitment needed to accomplish the goals that our Lord Jesus Christ set forth for his bride to accomplish. It's time to change the world. But before you and I can be involved in seeing the world change for Jesus Christ, we need to see him and in obedience, receiving him into our lives to make a major change within us. Some of you don't need major changes. You can just get little highlights added or so forth. But we each one need to be growing in his grace and in his knowledge. We need to be about the business of our Lord. God created us. We're his missiles that he fires into our culture, our society. We are to be salt. We are to be light. We are his adopted sons and daughters. And we are to be out there speaking for him, not ashamed of him, not concerned about what other people are going to think if we talk about him. For the first time since the founders from Europe arriving in America, the church is being moderately, not even lightly, persecuted today. And I say bring it on. Because in the interim of this light persecution, and when it gets harder, we're going to see the church evaporate as you and I know it. Because they're going to say, I don't need this. I don't want this. But those of us who are in Christ, we will remain faithful to him. And then we will see people coming into the church. They will know, they will have counted the cost, and they will be ready to stand up for him and to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to go even to those that will persecute them and share the good news of Christ, to see them with the hope, the prayer, that they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. We need to see ourselves as we are family. We are told that we are consecrated by God in 1 Peter in chapter 2. We have been consecrated, set apart for his use. We are the royal priesthood. We are part of this holy nation. We're not to be these mamby-pamby secret agent Christians, we're to be not obnoxious. We're just simply to be living our lives before a watching world. People will stand up and take notice when we're not acting in sinful ways in the world. And we don't have to point that pointy finger at them. We just don't have to participate and let them know that we care about them. We love them in Christ. If they see you as a couple seeking each other's best and greatest good at the other one's, at your own expense, I mean, that puts a family together. It doesn't rip it apart. We don't become part of the 50% of all marriages that end in divorce. We don't become part of the second marriages where 75% of them end in divorce. They see something radically different about there. We would be spectacular. We'd be remarkable. Because we're all selfish human beings, but selfish Christians, when they agree that my role is to do this and my role is this as a husband and as a wife, and if I love her as Christ loves the church and she loves me as she's supposed to love me, I mean, how can we really not get along? How can we not take care of each other? How can we not find that meeting ground that honors Jesus Christ, our Savior? But all of this life that I'm talking about, again, it's not to be done in and of our own power and our own strength, because we will fail. We will fail. We are to do it in the energy and in the power of God the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Certain things are not possible with men, but all things are possible with God. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And He wants us to have strong relationships in families. He wants us to be sharing Him with other people. He wants us to be demonstrating this supernatural love. But it can only be done in the Holy Spirit. It can't be done on our own except for short bursts of time. In the scriptures that follow here in your notes, we want to get a grasp on the Holy Spirit's strategy that has been designed to revolutionize lives, specifically ours first, and then others around us. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He says here, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, this is post-resurrection. The word proof here is temerion, and it occurs only here in the New Testament. I'll have more about to say about this next week, but it looks at demonstrable evidence in contrast with evidence that is provided by a witness. In other words, the resurrection was proven by touch and by sight and feel. If you look here at Luke 24, verses 39 and 40, Jesus says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Who was in the beginning? Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. They saw him. They touched him. They felt him. They sat down and they had breakfast with him. Rumors and facts of the resurrection of our Lord were just flying all over Jerusalem and the countryside, kind of like in my cul-de-sac when the winds are coming from the north to the south and it's trash day. You know, They blow open the cans and papers flying everywhere. The rumors were just flying all over the place. The Roman and Jewish authorities are trying desperately to deny the resurrection. And they could have. All they had to do is go collect Jesus' corpse and parade him on a donkey or in a wagon or something all over the place. But Jesus was alive and he didn't want to get on top of the donkey or whatever. He was there. And they can't really deny the fact that he was alive. Instead, Jesus is meeting with people one-on-one and with groups. He is spending most of his time with the apostles and teaching them more about the kingdom of God. And those things we're going to learn more about, and we have already in many instances, in those letters, those books that come after the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, let's read this aloud together, okay? Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So a promise has been made, and he says, "You will be baptized." Baptizo, it means to be immersed. You will be immersed in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Just stand by, folks. That remarkable, spectacular, revolutionary thing is about to take place not many days from now. In Luke 24, verse 49, it says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This idea, clothed, imagery again, being clothed. You know, you have a hat on and clothes all the way down to your shoes, you know, the bottoms of your feet. You're going to be clothed in the power of God the Holy Spirit. You see, this is fascinating to me because as I'm a real student of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially here in the States. If this is true, then why is it that we don't see this power being emanating from his bride in this country? Why is it that we don't see this obedience, this marvelous supernatural love being shared by all those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, if we're filled with God, if we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, if we're filled with all of his marvelous, enriched power, why aren't we excited about this? Why is it that the people around us don't recognize us as wonderfully different? Jesus promised that after he departed, he would send the Holy Spirit. Look here at John 14, 16. I jumped over that. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you..." Write your first name above the word "you," would you? Let's make this personal. As the scripture was intended to be. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give Ron another helper," the paraclete, "to be with..." Let's put your name above that, you also. "To be with Ron forever." He's there with me, never to desert me, never to reject me. He's with me always, even to the end of the age. I mean, this should make us very, very happy. The Parakletos, he's the one that comes alongside. That's God the Holy Spirit. In John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, the Parakletos, will not come to you, but if I go away, I will send him to be with you." Now, granted, I'm with you. If Jesus were to come in here, you know, stand up, Pastor Enoch, just stand up. Now, If Jesus were to come to you like this, you'd really want him to be here, right? I mean, we don't even want him to go to the Philippines, and he's not Jesus. If he was here, we would want him to stay. Thanks. He's telling us that I need to go, because when I'm with you, then I can't be with all these other people. But I can go all over the world when I've returned to my Father, and God the Holy Spirit comes as the helper. He can be with any number of individuals all the time. All the time. And all of you can get together, and you can all be in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can do all the things that I have been teaching you in the Word of God. I will help you. You just need to submit yourself to me, and I'll make it happen. So the apostles at this point had to wait for the Holy Spirit. But here's your fill-in. Look at your notes. Believers today receive him immediately. We get him right away. We don't have to wait like they did. Because in those days, he didn't come and stay with everybody. But now, that's all part of the change. That's all part of the world being changed, because God, the Holy Spirit, is not only here in power this morning, but he's all over this valley, and he's also in China, and he's also in Sudan, and he's also right now helping our brothers and sisters in Syria. He is all over the world right now. And to finish that statement there, and he takes up permanent residence in the converted person. The converted person. And that is cool. That is so cool. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Tommy tells me I have to stop here. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Notice how I blame you, Tom. And I gave you permission to put up those signs. But it's Tom's fault. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit we were all baptized. In one spirit, God the Holy Spirit, we were all immersed. He's talking to the church post the birth of the church. For in one spirit we were all immersed into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. All believers since that time have been commanded to do a couple of things. But I have to talk about that next week. So, having said that, we're going to pray, and we're going to continue to lift up our Lord and sing him musical prayers, okay? So join me in prayer. Father, I